So, our readings today, what I've been doing, you know, I have these four readings, and they generally have some kind of a theme, a thread through them, you know, so kind of the fun, or for others it may not be so fun, but for me, the fun is just reading it and saying, okay, what's the connections here? But also, kind of, what does this stir up in me? What do I start thinking about when I read these things? You know, that's something to really pay attention to. You know, when you're reading God's word, you know, God may speak specifically about, oh yeah, this is what's talking about, this thing, but it may just stir something in you. Maybe not necessarily related completely to what you're reading, but listen, that's the hearing part of this. And so I just kind of, okay, you know, what does this kind of stir in me a bit? What am I thinking about when I'm reading this? And you know, it was interesting when I was reading the passage in Acts with Peter. You know, and his surprise. You know, again, this, you think about when the gospel began, it was just so, these disciples were so narrow. They're very tribalistic, racist, national, whatever you want to call it. They had a very narrow view of what was, who was in and who was out, who could be in and who could be out. Now, Jesus, through his whole ministry, was trying to pound that down over and over and over again. But we see even here, Peter, again, surprised that somebody not Jewish could have the Holy Spirit. And it shocked him. It made me think some about the idea of, well, what do we do? How do we determine who's in, who's out? Now, I keep track of, you know, I do a lot of readings, you know, news feeds like you know, religion news services and Christian Post and just different things. And because there's a lot of religion kind of talk being inserted into the public discourse all the time, you know, with our politicians, our culture, it's always getting mixed up in there. And it's really important to kind of see it and understand, like, okay, what are they really saying? And there is something we should all be concerned about as followers of Jesus, as his ambassadors, is how do people see us? When they look at us as Christians who claim to follow Jesus, who claim allegiance to Jesus Christ, how do they see us? And then the other part is, okay, then what are we putting out there? And then who's in, who's out? You know, I think of it this way. When I was a very young man, new Christian, and just kind of through a lot through the influence of the people and teachers I was with, I frankly had a poor, a low view of Catholicism. Now, you know, as a Protestant, yeah, there's some differences there. I understood that, you know, absolutely. But I'm talking about, I didn't think they were Christians. I thought that if you darken the door of a Catholic church, you were pretty much just condemning yourself to hell. Honestly, that is what I thought. I thought there's no way, there's no possible way, a Catholic understanding of scriptures and how they practice it, that they're out. Because I'm in. Okay. Now, I hope that sounds really arrogant to you guys. Because it is extremely arrogant, all right? Because, like Peter, I met some Catholic folk that surprised me, right? That, whoa, they're actually following Jesus. You know, the fruit of their life is very evident, the way they speak, the way they live their lives and things. Obviously, there's something there. And, yeah, I felt like Peter, like, wow. Even Catholics? Wow. Right? But we do it all the time. We want, as people, we like lines. We like to know where the boundaries are. It's easier when things are black and white. It's easier if it's, you know, this or that. And sometimes it's great, but sometimes there's nuance. Sometimes there's, you know, shades of gray, maybe. You know, it's difficult. And so we want to understand. If we think about who's in and who's out, to search our own hearts in, who am I? Do I exclude someone, maybe unnecessarily? You know, the Bible says, remember, in Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus says, you know, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord. I mean, there's something there that we have to grapple with and really chew on. You know, I mean, and it filters into all parts of our lives. You know, I've heard preachers from their pulpit, I probably mentioned this before, say, if you vote Democrat, you are not a Christian. And I've heard, look it up on YouTube, pastors in their pulpit say, if you vote for a Republican, you can't be a Christian. See, that's what we're talking about. This idea of who's in, who's out, and maybe being surprised. And who might be in. Now, the reaction is, what do we do, nothing? Do we just, whatever? No, I mean, I think it calls for discernment. It calls for humility. But fortunately, God's Word does give us some things to really think about. And I think particularly the words that we had from John, 1 John and Gospel of John, kind of give us some good ideas and things to really think about when we navigate this culture of politics in our world and how we perceive others and how they perceive us and all this. Okay, so four things I want to touch on. There's more in this. There really is, but I'm going to kind of hit a few big things here. Okay, so one, okay, we're talking about this idea of who's in, who's out, that kind of thing. One is, and we saw it in 1 John, believe in Jesus is the Christ. Believe Jesus is the Christ. And we'll talk about that a little fuller. We've been going over a lot, but that's first and foremost. Who Jesus is. Okay? Two, love God. Love God. All right? We'll talk about that. Three, keep the commands. Keep God's commands. And four, love people. Love people. Okay? So pretty straightforward. I think that's... I think it's a good word. So, one, believe Jesus is the Christ. All right? There's a lot of stuff out in this world saying, I'm a Christian, or people can claim to be Christian, but at its very basis, we have to start with Jesus and the idea of believing that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. We have to believe that he is who he says he was, that he lived, he died, he rose, he's coming back. This is 101. This is the base. And in that belief, we understand that we have forgiveness of our sins. We understand that our relationship with God is mended. We have access again. The kingdom of God is at hand. We have to understand and grasp the idea of grace in our relationship to Jesus. And it is, at the end, in allegiance. Right? Jesus had told us about belief. He said, well, I mean, demons believe Jesus is who he is, okay? That is not the criteria. That is not what the bar is. That's a really low bar. And I do fear that many people in our culture take on the name Christian, the idea of Christian is that kind of level of belief. But yeah, there was this guy, Jesus, a long time ago, who did some cool things and you know, cross looks good on my necklace and I kind of like the buildings or I like the songs or the people or some of the good things it does, so that's the level. But this has come up several times now through our looking at Mark and now in this Easter time, that this idea of belief here, the word here, belief is that, again, that allegiance to follow Jesus, not to just say, oh yeah, that's Jesus, I believe he exists. It's to, no, I'm getting in right behind him. And where he goes, I go. And the things he does, I will do. That is belief. And so as we examine, again, first our own hearts, and then as we look throughout our culture and world, this idea of who's in, who's out, that is where we have to be. Okay? And that's a broad tent. There's a broad tent. That's why I can be surprised. Again, I'm really kind of ashamed of that whole attitude towards Catholics. I really am. That I could meet a Catholic brother or sister. You know? Because this is what it was about. It was about Jesus. Sure, disagreements, right? Serious ones. But at its base, this is where we start, and this is where it has to be. This sort of belief in Jesus. That brings us to a second point, which is to love God. Love God. Now, again, we really have to kind of sort this out. What does it mean to love God? You know, is it, I don't see him, but we have to consider it. And I think about it in this way. I think at some level, okay, all the things that we think about in love should be part of our love for God too, including affection, warmth, you know. Think about how do you know if someone loves you? How do you know that? Well, they act like it, right? I mean, people would know that I'm in love with Sherry because I live with her. I miss her when she's gone. I talk about her. You know, she's on my mind often, you know, and even beyond the whole, like, early, you know, when you first meet somebody, you get that crush, and they're just like, that's all you think about? Okay, we grow that, but I tell you what, I think about her an awful lot, right? Because I love her, you know, and it shows how we spend our time, thinking, what we think about, all that comes into play. So we take those sorts of ideas, and is that define your love for God? Your time? Do you think about it? Are you concerned about it? Do you want to know more and hear from him? Is he in the back of your mind? Do you talk to him all the day? These are the kind of things that we have to consider for loving God. A real love. A deep love. You know, and sometimes you have to get into the whys of love. You know, why? Why do I love Sherry? I guess I could point lots of things, you know, characteristics, you know, beauty, temperament, all these things, but really, at the end of it, I just love my children. They've never had to do anything to earn that love from me. Anything. I just love them. Now, I love lots of things about them, sure, but that's not where my love is seated. It's just love. I just love them. That's how God looks at us, and that is where we need to find that source of love within us towards God, too. Why do I love him? Well, I mean, I think he died for me, he sent a son, he's free. All these things are there, and then there's just the joy of, you know what, I just love God. My Savior, the creator of the universe, how it's meant to be. That's how what we're created for. And we start to kind of get in tune with that. It's a beautiful, wonderful thing. So loving God. Now, John is a practical guy too in the gospel and his letters. He really is. I mean, he's, you know, often the most, you know, heavenly high ideas, right? Beginning was the Word, you know, those kind of ideas. But he does get real practical, especially in his letters. And in the Gospels too, and it's not all about feelings, right? It's not just about, oh, you know, praise the Lord kind of thing. Well, there's a good place for that. You know, I mean, my heart needed our songs today. I was touched. It was wonderful. So we come to the third idea of who's in, who's out. Three was, keep his commands. You know, there's a connection John makes over and over and over and over and over and over again of, if you love God, you'll do what he asks you to do. If you love God, you'll do what he says. If you do what he says, it shows you love God. Okay? In 1 John 5, 2, it tells us that. In John 5, 15, 10, it says that very thing. In 1 John 5, 3, this is love God. Keep his commands. So, pretty simple. Ish. All right. Now, it's interesting that John mentions that these commands are not burdensome. See, because, again, think about it in our culture, what people think about commands. Again, how do people perceive Christianity in our lives? Are we living lives that just, you know, I mean, I'm saved and all. Boy, it's hard. I mean, you know, all these commands, and I can't cuss, and I'm not supposed to gossip, and I'm not supposed to be like, you know, overeating and being real gluttonous about it, and I'm supposed to give my money away, and I'm supposed to love my irritating neighbor, and, you know, and on and on. We've had these lists. We go on and on and on. But, you know, suffering for Jesus. That is not what we're talking about here. If we are, step one, belief in Jesus Christ, you know, step two, loving God. These are not burdens. And they should not be considered burdens. You know, when I was in Bible college, one of the summers I spent in Bismarck, I got involved with the church and some students, and we did like a high school kind of a Bible study, prayer time. And you know, the kid was, he's a real outgoing kid. So we'd bring all these kids in, right? And we would have some just blunt, frank, very straightforward discussion. Because just kids. There's no adults involved. I mean, technically, I guess I was an adult. I was an adult there. I was out of high school. But other than that, you know, there's no older folks there. And so, I mean, just real blunt. Like, kids saying, you know, how in the world can I give up sex? That seems ridiculous. Why would God do that to me? Sorts of questions. You're like, 19, I wasn't ready. That's exactly how I talked to you. You know, kind of thing. But that's how it is. And again, how we perceive a follower of Jesus is, again, this burden to say, well, I'm just going to have to make it to the finish line. Now, yeah, there's much about this world that's a burden. And it's difficult. And it is sometimes hard to obey. But coming out of love, it should be at least easier to make the decision to take the hard choice, right? To sacrifice whatever it may be. You know, I think about, like, if you remember back in the early 80s, remember, you know, so we had that kind of energy crisis. So Jimmy Carter established a 55-mile-an-hour speed limit for the entire nation. So you could drive from Fargo, North Dakota, heading west on Interstate 94, straight as an arrow, wide open, and you're going 55 miles per hour. It was brutal. Yeah, especially now you go 85 flying through, right? You know, that felt like a burden. You know, that, like, oh, I just don't want to do this. But I think we have to consider, again, what are the commands and why are they there? And again, looking at the Bible, they're there. Okay, God's commands are there, rightly interpreted. Rightly interpreted. And that is a challenge that we have to kind of struggle through. But it's not, it is very important for obedience. We believe in Jesus Christ, and so in that we love God and we obey His commands. But you can also say, well, if I don't obey, you know, that means I don't love God. And if I don't, then maybe I really don't believe in Jesus. So maybe I'm not a Christian. See? And if we're not careful, we'll take that logic, and there's something there. But if we impose a set of rules upon what it is to be a Christian, and we like to do this. This is what churches do sometimes. We put that reverse logic, say, okay, well, they aren't doing it the same way I am, so therefore they're not a Christian. But then we get, like Peter, we're going to be surprised. You know, I look forward to that. You know, I am certain. I am absolutely certain that one day when I'm in heaven, or, you know, I'm resurrected, and I'm going to see some people. I'm like, really? Well, I hope I don't react like that. I hope I'm like, yes. But you know what I mean? There's going to be some folks there. You know, frankly, there might be some people looking at me and going, really? I don't know. We'll see. All right. So, what do we do with this kind of information? That's the struggle. I mean, obedience and being careful, you mean judgmental. Well, first off, at the end of the day, when we look at somebody, and say, are they a Christian or are they not? I don't know. I mean, really. Really, really, at the end of the day. I'm talking like stand before God. That kind of knowledge for their salvation, okay? Yes, I can see fruit in their life. I can hear the words in their mouth. I can be pretty confident sometimes in person's status of the Lord. Or, someone just blatantly rejects God and they're blasphemous. Yeah. Okay, I can probably make a fairly good judgment in that case, all right? But at the end of the day, really, even then, I really don't know, right? Not like God does. Not like God will. And I think that really speaks to us needing us to be very humble and gracious when we consider other people. People don't know everything. I don't know everything. My theology is not perfect. I try. But it's not. I don't know everything. And so we have to be careful. There are some basics that we hold to, but we have to be careful, be concerned for others, and not condemn, and be ready to be surprised like Peter was. Which brings us to the last one, and that John hits on so much, and that is the idea of love, to love others. We've heard it last week, I think week before. John 15:12, my command is this, love one another. 1 John 4, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, right? I mean, this is the kind of thing. What kind of love are we talking about? And it is that Christ-like kind of love, that laying down your life kind of love, the love that we remember at this table kind of love. Our question I think we need to have upon our hearts all the time, for myself as an individual, for us as a church, for Christians as people, as a worldwide, are Christians primarily known as loving people? Primarily, above everything else, are they loving? Do they love people? And sadly, I think often that is not the case. Now, some of it may be wrongly accused, right? It could be wrongly accused, oh, you hate us. Well, I don't, but it comes down to how we act. It comes down to how we act, and we have to be known for love. Or are we known for rules, for being judgmental, or for being hating sorts of people? And if, again, it's one of those things where if we are concerned for God's reputation, and someone has the accusation that we are not loving, we need to take that very seriously. In our culture, in our politics, all these things, we want Christianity should be first and primary and foremost about love, about showing Christ-like sacrificial love. Now, in that, of course, we have concerns of righteousness and justice and all these things, but they all need to be done in that spirit of love. And we do often, I hate to say, but we do often see Christians in the public eye with good intent, I think, most of the time, come across as very unloving. It's a mistake. We have to be careful. What we say, how we say it, what we do, these speak louder than anything in a person's life. I remember when I was at the University of Minnesota, working in college ministry there, we had this a young man that kind of was hanging around the edges of our ministry sort of a little bit. He'd come to some events, and kind of got to know him. Nice kid, real nice kid, and he started hanging out with some of the people we were hanging out with and coming to things. And then one day he got kicked out of the house, needed some help, so we helped him have a place to stay for a couple days, and then got moved into our place, and these kind of things, right? Well, it turned out this young man, and I kind of had my suspicions, but he was homosexual. He was gay. You know, and then so we're talking one day, and a bunch of us, and he said, hey, Steve, you know, why don't, you know, with your ministry stuff, you have these tables, ministry things, and things you're doing, why don't you, like, display or tell people that, you know, that this is a, you know, an affirming, you know, inclusive ministry? I said, we're not. And he, what? I mean, not in the way you're thinking. Okay, I know what you're thinking here, okay? And we are not that. He goes, what? Yeah, you know, I think, you know, our stance is that the practice of homosexuality is incompatible with what Scripture tells us. I really do. He goes, well, why do you guys help me out so much? Why? I mean, we sing together. You give me hugs. You were there for me when I had troubles. I went, that's what Christians do. That's what we do. I care about you, but my love for you has nothing to do with whatever lifestyle you're living in. You can do whatever you want. I would still love you. I want you to come to Jesus. I want you to understand the way, but I love you. And that was quite shocking to him. He had never experienced that before. And, you know, I'm not surprised. There's far too often the opposite that people do experience. Somehow, some way, we need to navigate these tricky waters of culture, politics, and life in our communities in a way that draws people to Jesus. To Jesus, not other things, to Jesus. So I think it needs to be, first, humbling. You know, we really have to be humble and just understand we don't know all, and that's okay. We'll figure it out together. We need to love first, a Christ-like love, a life-giving love, a sacrificial love. That is what we need to display to our world. We need to be patient, long-suffering with people. We need to, as ourselves and as community of believers, obey, to show obedience, that this is what we do. This is what Christians are. You know, in Acts 10, when the Holy Spirit came upon these Gentiles, when Peter's mind had no business to have the Holy Spirit, he showed once for all that, you know, this God is the one who's working. Right? In John, we heard Jesus said, I chose you. And I cannot be in that spot of telling Jesus who we should choose or not choose. You know, I'm not going to do that. And I hope I'm really surprised more often than I'm not. I'd love to see that. It was obvious the Holy Spirit was on these people. That was the thing. It was just obvious. Say, okay, Lord, fine, you know? And it is obvious sometimes. We see people, they just follow in Christ, but there's something in there that he's like, we don't like, or a theology, or whatever it may be. And I just say, well, they're in the same boat we are. I'm not perfect yet. I'm getting there. But we're not. And that brings us, I think, just to kind of bring it back around for a moment, the idea of baptism. Because when Peter was faced this, he said, well, I mean, gee whiz, if God's accepting these people and bringing them in, let's get them baptized. See, baptism was that rite of passage, so to speak. Right? It was, you know, we say it when we like the Great Commission, go out, make disciples, baptizing them, right? We baptize them. It's that picture of death and resurrection. It's an initiation. It's a commitment. It's showing that, yes, this is what I want to do. I am following Jesus. It's like when Jesus says, hey, when you build a tower, do you not consider the cost of what you're going to do? Well, that's kind of the point of baptism, where you're saying, yes, I've counted the cost, and I'm going. I'm in. So, if you are here and you have not been baptized, I'm not even sure. Okay, but if you haven't, why? Why? And you know, now people always ask, well, do I have to be baptized to be saved? No, obviously not. Okay? You know, that it's believe in Jesus. You know, you think about the thief on the cross, didn't get baptized. You know, this whole idea of baptism can get twisted. All right? It can. All right? But, that being said, it's a wonderful thing. And he did call us to make disciples and baptize them. It is a point of obedience to Jesus to take that step and say, I will commit myself in this way. So, that being said, if God puts upon your hearts to consider being baptized, please let me know. And we can make arrangements and talk about it and do that. It's a wonderful thing. It's one of the, I think, a highlight in the Christian community is to come together and baptize someone into God, His church, His faith. So, please keep that in mind. Believe Jesus. Love God. Obey His commands. Love people. These are the things that we are to be about. This is what we are to be defined by. When people think of Christians, that's what they want to think about. And when a cultural person that's out there claims to be a Christian, those are the kind of things that should be part of what they are doing. When a politician is making their Christianity a part of their running for an office, our expectation should be these things. These are the things that mark a Christian. And this is what we want to be in. But let's make that umbrella big, is reserve judgment for God, and just love people like we've never loved before, and we will see results from that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to be your people, to shine in our community, that when people think about the folk here at First Trinity Evangelical Free Church, I would love the first word to be love. That they love each other and they love people around them. Lord, help us to be that kind of a people, I pray. With your help, for your glory, that when they see it, you would be honored and lifted up. As we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.